and be baptized and you shall be saved. Now, lastly, the word baptism means to immerse. It don't mean sprinkle. It don't mean the pool. The Greek term baptizo has a root word bapto, and it means to dip, to immerse, to submerge. When the Jews would hand down clothes to their children, they had a process in which they would dye the clothes. They would get a basket and put dye in the basket. And when they wanted to make the garment completely new, they would take the garment and they would baptizo the garment. They would immerse the garment. And when the garment came up, it would be a completely new color, making the garment completely brand new. Now, what they didn't do, they never held the garment up and sprinkled it. Because then it would just be a spotted garment.
Church, because you answered the
get baptized, you become part of the Covenant Assembly.
All right.
The Lord's church.
Right.
I think Paul says, salute one another with a holy kiss. The church of Christ. The churches of Christ. Salute you. Now, that's the church you want to be in, the one that's in the back. Somebody say, well, the church don't have a name. It don't matter what you call it. Well, we don't believe that when we go to the grocery store.
Well.
I mean, name matters. Because name gives you some indication of what's inside.
Yeah.
Are y'all following what I'm saying? Churches of Christ is a designation that indicates the church belongs to Jesus. And that's the church you want to be in. Now, we're going to sing the song of invitation. If you're here and you want to be saved, I want you to come and do it right now as we say the song of invitation.
Softly and tenderly, Lord Jesus, Jesus is
on you.
Yes, he's
hope you were blessed and revived by the KAYT Gospel Hour as we venture back in the past for a time of revival with oldies and goodies in sermon and song.
Lead me on. Oh, he's a wonder in my
soul.
I feel that, y'all.
Ladies and gentlemen, the gospel is on your radio.
I'm thirsty.
This is KAYT, Gina Alexandria, 88.1. K255BT, Monroe, West Monroe, 98.9. K223BI, Greenwood, Shreveport, 92.5. KQJO, St. Joseph, Natchez, 99.3. He's a wonder. And the gospel continues to grow. Praising the Lord. In Senla and in Miss Lou.
My soul. Come on, Mama, and tell me what he's been to you.
Welcome to the media ministries of the Pleasant Hill Baptist Church, pastored by Reverend Joseph Garner at 1210 M.W. Harrison Street in Leesville. Now listen to the message already in progress by Reverend Joseph Garner.
To call your attention to the book of Habakkuk, and a few months ago, I preached from this same passage, but today I want to come from a whole different direction. Habakkuk, amen, chapter 3, and I want to read it to you from the New Living Translation. So if you will just kind of silently read it to yourselves. I know most of you have the King James Version, and I know that the King James Version will be on the screen, but I will read it to you from, let's do it this way. I'll read the King James Version, and then I'll read the New Living Translation. Amen. Habakkuk chapter 3, y'all found it yet? All right, let's read verses 17, 18, and 19, and there you will find these words. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. Amen. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. The New Living Translation says, even though the fig trees have no blossoms and there are no grapes on the vines, even though the olive crop fails and the fields lie empty and barren, even though the flocks die in the fields and the cattle barns are empty, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes me as sure-footed as a deer, able to tread upon the heights. And for a few moments this morning, I want you to think with me in terms of a subject. Tell your neighbor, say, neighbor,
yeah.
Trade your doubt
for a shout.
Amen. Trade your doubt for a shout. Thank you, ushers. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. It was the age of wisdom. It was the age of foolishness. It was the epoch of belief. It was the epoch of incredulity. It was the season of light. It was the season of darkness. It was the spring of hope. It was the winter of despair. We had everything before us. We had nothing before us. We were all going direct to heaven. We were all going direct the other way. So said the writer Charles Dickens. And I quoted those lines because they echo the sentiments of the present period we now face in our world. It is the best of times, yet it is also the worst of times. On one hand, there are obstacles. On the other hand, there are opportunities. Some see the end while others see the beginning. Some see gloom and others see God. I think we can all agree that the times in which we live are troublesome times. These are worrisome times. Do I have a witness today? I want to ask you today, have you ever been worried about something or someone at some time? I think I know the answer. I think I know that all of us are guilty of being worried about something or someone at some time. And y'all, there are times when there is a basis for worry. Do I have a witness? There are times when our worry is predicated upon the foundation. Sometimes we are right to be a little nervous. Worry is a universal phenomenon, yet interestingly enough, psychologists say that 90% of what we worry about never happens. One writer said that worry is interest you pay on trouble that never comes. Well, as we tune in to the telecast of the text, the prophet Habakkuk was worried and perplexed by the menacing circumstances that he faced. You see, he lived in a time of moral bankruptcy. He lived in a time of spiritual amnesia. He lived in a time of ethical erosion. It was a time of spiritual darkness because the people of God turned their backs on God and walked away from God. It was an hour of national distress, and the prophet had to wearily watch as the cultural, spiritual, economic, and social fabric of his culture was ripped and torn to shreds. The implacable Chaldeans had invaded and overthrown the northern 10 tribes, and it was only a matter of time before Habakkuk and his people in the southern 2 tribes would also be overthrown and overcome. And so after one considers the inconsolable conditions of the hour, we can understand why he was worried. And beyond what was going on around him, my brothers and sisters, he was equally distressed about what was happening within him. For within his own heart and in his own mind, he was wrestling with the actions, activity, and intentions of Almighty God. And there's somebody up in this place today who can identify with Habakkuk. Because for someone here, what has you worried is not just what is happening around you, but really the doubts and questions and fears that have arisen within you. But by the time we get to chapter 3 of this prophetic utterance, we find that the prophet Habakkuk is engaged in worship, y'all, rather than worry. So between the sunset of chapter 1 and the sunrise of chapter 3, the prophet has learned how to rejoice in the face of ruin. He has learned how to praise in the midst of problems. He has learned how to celebrate in spite of circumstances. And I'm preaching to somebody in addition to myself who needs to learn this lesson. Somebody needs to learn how to rejoice in the midst of your ruin. Do I have a witness today? Somebody needs to learn how to praise in the midst of problems. Somebody's going to leave here today having learned how to celebrate in the midst of calamity. Someone needs the truth of this text, because everyone can rejoice when everything is working. But we've got to learn, we've got to be taught how to rejoice when stuff is going bad. We've got to learn how to rejoice when our finances are funny, our family is fractured, our friends are fickle, our future is fuzzy. We've got to learn how to rejoice when our adversaries are aggressively antagonistic, when our money is funny and our change is strange. We need to know how to rejoice in the midst of ruin. We need to know how to trade our misery for music. Oh, help me, somebody. We need to learn how to trade our pain for power. We need to learn how to trade a burden for a blessing and our doubts for a shout. Is there anybody in here today who would rather worship than worry? Is there anybody in here who would rather rejoice than to weep? Well, here in chapter 3, we find Habakkuk wrestling within himself with the actions and activities of God. Look at this, y'all. He's bothered by what's going on and by what God appeared to not be doing. God's actions or inactions, as Habakkuk saw it, bothered him and tested his faith. Three things he thought. Amen. As he looked at God and how he was dealing with his situation, number one, he felt that God was indifferent. Tell your neighbor, he felt that God was indifferent. Have you ever landed in a spot where you felt like God just didn't care? Now, I know you can't say it out loud. Amen. But sometimes I know I got a witness. You can't say it out loud, but probably in your mind, amen, you probably thought about, does God really care? And if you haven't been there, just keep on living. Because life can drop you in some spots where you wonder, does God really care about what I'm going through? And that's where the prophet is in chapter 1, verse 2. Chapter 1, verse 2. He says to God, God, how long? How long must I cry for help and you don't listen? Now, in verse 2 of chapter 1, I want you to make note of the fact that the prophet uses the word cry twice. The first time, it is a plea for help. But the second time, y'all, he's literally screaming at God, saying, God, how long do I have to cry for help and you don't listen? God, how long do I have to cry before you step in and do something about my situation? He prays as we sometimes do. Anyone ever prayed till you didn't know what else to say? Come on, anybody ever? You've been in prayer so long you cried until your tear ducts were dry? Because it seemed like God wasn't interested in your struggle. It seemed like God wasn't concerned about your agony. The Lord's disciples, you Bible readers will remember, they got there. You remember when the original 12 were there, they were out on the sea, and that terrible tornado tore through, and they thought they were about to perish. Don't you hear them saying, Lord, don't you care? I bet if I gave you the microphone this morning and you told the truth, you could testify, yes, I've already been through some stormy situations, but thank God I'm still here. Do I have a witness? Amen. Are there any survivors in the house? Tap somebody and tell them, I am a survivor. Come on, tell them, I've been shipwrecked, but I survived. I've had to face and fight some stuff, but I survived. I've had some long nights, but I survived. I've struggled through some tough stuff, but I survived. As a matter of fact, you're here today because God cares about you. You're still here because God is still looking out for you. So no matter what you have to go through, I come by to tell you, don't get caught up in how it looks. You are important to God. Come on, you are valuable to God. You are significant to God.
Is there anybody in here who knows that no matter how rough it gets, that you know that you know that you know that God still loves you? Come on, give him praise in this place. Habakkuk's faith was challenged because he felt God was indifferent. But not only did he feel like God was indifferent, he also felt like God was inactive. Let the church say inactive. See, that's verse 3 of chapter 1. He asked the question, why do you force me to look at evil, to stare trouble in the face? Anarchy and violence break out. There are quarrels and fights all over the place. Notice that he's no longer asking God how long. He's now asking God why. Because he feels that God is inactive. Have you ever looked at your circumstances? Have you ever looked at what you had to face? Have you ever looked at your bills and your critics and your haters and your difficulties and your tragedies and your mishaps, your mistakes, your failures and challenges, and found yourself asking God why? Most of us have felt at times that God was inactive, that God wasn't doing anything about our problems or our needs, our struggles, our enemies, or shortfalls, and we cry out, but he seems indifferent. And sometimes, y'all, God seems inactive. But he sent me here to tell you that not only does he care, but he's also working. He sent me by to tell you, don't get caught up in how it looks. He told me to tell you that, amen, yes, he does care, but he's also active. Watch this, even when we can't see it. Do I need to help you? Can I give you a reference? Psalms 121 and 4 says that he that keepeth Israel shall neither sleep nor slumber. In other words, we can sleep because God's going to be up. He never takes a day off. He never sleeps. He's always busy being God, so we don't have to sweat it or fret it. We can go ahead and forget it, because while we're trying to figure it out, God has already worked it out. I wish I had somebody who knows that in spite of how it looks, God is working on your behalf. Stuff I used to worry about, I put it in God's hands. Stuff that used to have me pacing the floor, amen, people who fought against me and lied on me and talked about me, I used to let it cause me some sleepless nights. But when I found out that he never sleeps, he never slumbers, come on, where are my folk who understand that no weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue that rises against you in judgment, baby, put them in the Lord's hands. I said, put them in the Lord's hands. And is there anybody here who knows that God can handle your enemies better than you can ever handle them? I'm telling you, he's working, he's working, he's working. He's working, he's working. I was in the mall the other day. And there was an entire area that was sectioned off behind this huge piece of plastic. The sign on the plastic said, pardon our dust, we're building you a better shopping experience. Now, y'all, I couldn't see what they were doing, but I knew that there was work going on, because I could hear it. I could hear it. Amen. I could hear them, but I couldn't see them. My view was obstructed by the plastic, not because they weren't working and not because they wanted to hide what they were doing, but it simply wasn't time for what they were doing to be revealed. Come on, preach up in here. And I knew that even though I couldn't see what they were doing, I knew they were working. And that's the way it is with God. He's at work. Even when we can't see him, he's at work. Even when we can't detect him. Oh, somebody feeling it right now in your spirit. Amen. You hadn't thought about it, but you feel it in your spirit right now that God is working on your behalf. Your tomorrow is going to be better. Your future is going to be brighter. Your haters are going to have to sit down because God is working. I tell you, he's working. He's working on you, and he's working on your situation. And even when you think he's inactive, he's still at work. Every time God allows you to step up in Pleasant Hill, he's allowing you to hear what he's doing. Even though you may not be able to see what he's doing, you walk in here and he reminds you that now we see through a glass darkly, but soon we shall know in full what we now only know in part. Every time you step in the doors of Pleasant Hill, he reminds you that it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. Every time you step in here, it's God letting you know he's working on your situation. Even when you can't see him at work, he's reminding you that all things, I said all things, work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Every time, that's why I don't understand how some folk can come in the house of God without a praise, without a worship, amen. Every time you walk in here, you ought to hear the choir sing something. You ought to hear the pastor say something that reminds you that God is working on your behalf. When I hear somebody say, weeping may endure for a night, but joy is coming in the morning, it reminds me that God is working. He's working. He's working. He's working. So he struggled. He struggled because he felt, number one, God was indifferent. He struggled. Because number two, he felt that God was inactive. But then finally, he struggled because he felt that God was inconsistent. Look at verse 12 of chapter 1. Verse 12 of chapter 1, he raised a question. He says, God, aren't you from everlasting to everlasting? Look at him. He's questioning God. God, aren't you a holy God? And yet you declare that you're going to use a people more wicked than us to correct us for being wicked. That's inconsistent. Amen. 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 God, help me understand how you're going to use folk who are worse than us. They worse than me. Amen. But you're going to use those who are worse than me to get me in line. Y'all don't hear me today. Rebecca said, God, you inconsistent. How, amen. That's inconsistent. How is that going to work? What you're doing don't make sense. It seems inconsistent. I'd like for you to move in this situation in a way that I can understand. How many times do we go to God like that? God, I want you to move. Yeah, I'm glad to know. Thank you, Reverend Garner, for letting me know he's working. But could you tell him for me? I need him to work in a way that I can understand. Ooh. Ooh, and some of us ain't no different from Habakkuk. As we've watched what is happening in our world, we've wondered to ourselves, why doesn't God do something about what I see? Why is God seemingly silent in our society? While the wicked overrun the righteous. Silent while homes are foreclosed and retirement accounts are lost. How God, are you silent as our children are being painted as dumb, dangerous, and deviant? How is it that you're silent as rogue police officers abuse our men, women, boys, and yes, even our young girls? How is it that you're silent while our children are being warehoused in a cradle-to-prison pipeline? We've wondered what he's doing. What is his rationale as we watch others who live worse than us get the blessing? You know you've been tithing. You know you've been blessing your pastor. But it seems like your situation is getting worse and worse. But I have come by to tell you today that even though it seems inconsistent, you're better off letting God work it out in his own way. Come on, come on, come on, come on, come on, come on. I know you've been wondering. You